Welcome to all of you.
Herzlich willkommen, ihr alle.
You are very have a lot of persistence after the 2 days we've been through to come tonight, and so I honor you for that.
Ihr habt ein ausgeprägtes Durchhaltevermögen, dass ihr nach diesen 2 Tagen, die wir schon mit uns haben, noch heute Abend kommt. Dafür ehre ich euch.
We wanted to give those who are working in or living in Israel a chance to be with us and among us and speak about what they're doing.
Wir möchten denjenigen, die in Israel leben und oder arbeiten, die Gelegenheit geben, uns zu berichten, was so vor sich geht.
And so that's what we're going to do tonight. My role tonight is to ring the bell.
That's what
we're going to have to stay on schedule. Otherwise, we won't get to the people at the end.
Und meine Aufgabe ist es, die Glocke zu läuten und darauf achten, dass die Zeiten eingehalten werden, damit jeder dran kommt.
So I will just come up and announce each person in turn, but we're going to start. Alexander, please lead us in worship.
Ich werde dann die einzelnen Ansagen, aber wir beginnen jetzt erst mit einem Video.
When I was in Vulcan Roda, so it's your fault really. I was just strongly burdened that Jews, Messianic Jews, had to do something about Luther 2017. And I think the Lord put on my heart 2 book projects. And I'm the sort of Jewish person who, if the world was going to end tomorrow, I'd go out and buy the book on what to do if the world ends tomorrow. And if somebody hadn't written it, I'd try and write it myself. But I'll do it tomorrow. But the book project, the first one is a popular book called Luther and the Jews, Putting Right the Lies.
Wow.
So I'm trying to find answers. I'm not just trying to say what problems it is. I've done about 70% of that book, maybe a bit more, but I just can't get the shape of how to end it. It may well be the Judenzahl and the lament process. I've done I won't go into detail, but it's basically my heart's cry for my family to hear good news from Lutherans. And to do that, Lutherans need to know the story of the Jews, and the Jews need to know the story of Luther, and we need to deal with the difficult questions about Luther's. I look at the 4 main works on the Jews and their lies, against the Sabbatarians, the Ineffable Name, his last letters and sermons, and then I try and picture reconciliation, and I'm looking again at the positive and not just the bad things. So I had a really good writing rhythm until about November, and I've been blocked in getting it done, and my publisher says we need it now. They've done the cover and everything. So please just pray that I get it done, which means I shouldn't be going to conferences and speaking. That's the popular book. And then the academic book is Luther and the Messianic Jews, Strange Theological Bedfellows. And again, I felt a real need for theologians, Messianic Jewish theologians and Lutheran theologians, to talk to each other and listen to each other. And most Messianic Jews, especially the ones doing theology, have not really engaged with Luther and his theology and the way the Lutheran theology has developed. And most Lutherans, because of their very strong law, bad, grace, good, and I apologize if I'm generalizing. But Messianic Jews, we're Torah positive. Law is good. And so this, and then Luther's own views on scripture. So I said about the academic book, Luther and the Messianic Jews, is a timely and important contribution to the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation to be celebrated in Wittenberg, Germany in 2017. It brings together scholarly contributions on the interrelationship between 2 theological traditions and histories which sit uncomfortably together, which is British understatement for they can't stand each other. I'm I've been blunt now here. The life, ministry, and impact of Martin Luther, the history of Jewish-Christian relations, to which he made a profoundly negative contribution through his polemical anti-Judaism and its ongoing contribution to historic and present-day anti-Semitism. The emergence of Messianic Judaism as a theological and existential reality, we exist, provides suggestive theological and ecumenical models for how these streams might be brought together. That's me being diplomatic again. But it's really trying to get these two groups to talk to each other at a theological level and contribute to the much needed reconciliation, not only between Protestants and Catholics, but also between Christians and Jews, in order for Luther's vision of the renewal and restoration of the church to be realised. So you do want to be positive as well. And this book, I've got about, again, 70 to 80% of the articles in. The hardest thing has been to find Messianic Jews to write intelligently about Luther and Lutheran theology. The Lutherans are really enthusiastic to write about Jews and Judaism, and even Luther's own. He experienced the polemical tradition called Toldot Yeshu, a work of Jewish polemic against Christianity. And so there are scholars who have worked on this a lot. Again, it's about 70 to 80% done. So I'd really appreciate prayer that these books get done and I get them submitted and I'm past my deadlines, but hopefully it will get done soon. Thank you.
Good. Thank you, Richard. Perfect.
So the way the evening's going to go is we're going to have three reports, and then we're going to pray for those three people. So if you'll have a seat, Hannah Miley is going to come.
Is it a question, though?
Yes. If it's a short question, otherwise I ring the bell.
Richard, this morning you talked about the prayer Orthodox Jews pray every day.
Yes.
Since when is that? And how do you interfere with Jesus?
Yeah.
Yeshua?
Well, I think Yeshua would have prayed something like that before he went to bed at night. Because that's, I think, where Father forgive them, they know not what they do, comes from. A willingness to forgive. Now, we don't have evidence for this prayer before the formation of the Siddur. And we use the Orthodox Siddur that is basically the one put together around the 13th, 14th century. So we don't have written evidence for the prayer before that, but it's probably much earlier. And it's in Aramaic. So I can't say that Yeshua specifically prayed that prayer, but it goes back right into the heart of Jewish tradition from earliest days. Super.
Hannah, do you want a microphone stand?
This year, the World Youth Days will be held in Krakow, Poland, in July. And there will be pre-meetings in Lodz. I don't know whether to say Lodz like we'd say in the non-Polish lands. Watch. Okay, I'll say lots because.
Can everybody hear?
No.
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 You want to point it at your mouth.
Okay. Okay. The invitation for me to share my story in lots on the 21st of July is a fruit of last year's Wittenberg 2017 meeting in Rome. It was there that Crystal Herold and I met for the first time. Following that encounter, she took part in a Treffen von Verantwortlichen, a leaders' meeting, where she sat next to a young priest, Gerold Yeager. Gerald Yeager is a leader of Shimano, if any of you know that. And somehow, George's name and my name came into the conversation. At the same time, simultaneously, Demut and Martin from Sauerland, who are from Free Church background, we had met them at a meeting arranged by Hans Liederman here. And they, at the same time as that encounter of Crystal, were in the process of joining Shimano, which is basically a Catholic organization which is very much concerned with unity. They gave Father Gerald my book, Minor Corner in the Asher. And when he came to the part in the book where I describe my parents' stay in the Lotz ghetto before they were taken for gassing in Chernobyl, he wrote an email to me and he asked me to testify to the young people coming from all over the world to Lotz. My parents were in the Lotz ghetto from November 1941 to May 3rd, 1942. On May 3rd, 2010, George and I were in Lotz and Chumno with 8 friends. 6 of those 8 friends are here in this Wittenberg meeting. They are David and Rachel. They are Verena and Hans Peter. They are Julia and Ryan. Listening to Sister Yuella and Richard today, I'm very cautious about the implications of my return to Lotz once more and the public exposure of my story. Yet at the same time, I have this inescapable sense that it is the Lord who is inviting me to go back to Lotz. And it is the Lord who has orchestrated this this connection, this weaving together of people. And so I take courage because I am not a victim. I have a Heavenly Father who loves me. But I think some of the caution is it was very painful to go to Lotz and Chumno last time, but God provided these friends as a covering and as an expression of His love. So I have the sense that it is going to be the prayers of those who the Lord touches their hearts to pray that is going to not only give me the courage to tell the story again in Lotz and to go through the darkness and the horror, but I believe the Lord has a purpose beyond me, and that is He wants to bless these young people. And I think with the prayers of God's people and Jesus' presence, the reality of the power of God to redeem the past will be demonstrated. And so I ask for your prayers. Thank you.
Wow. Yeah.
tell me when to turn on the video.
Oh, I will. At some point, I'm going to play loud music for you. I live and work in the south of Israel, close to Beersheba, in a place called Omer, and I run a ministry called Streams in the Desert. And we work with disadvantaged families, with widows, orphans, new immigrants, refugees. Also within the ministry, youth and children's work developed in the past 7 years. And what I want to present to you, more than anything else, is a sign of time. An exciting, special sign of time. And it's me. I was born in St. Petersburg, Russia, to a secular Jewish family. For generations, my family was separated from our land of origin. We lost our tradition, we lost the language, we barely knew what it means to be Jewish. And then the Lord brought me into the kingdom, and then he brought me back to Israel, and he planted me in the land, and I can speak Hebrew. Although the other day, Thomas asked me to read something in Hebrew, and I had to rehearse it. I'm an Israeli citizen. I lived in the land for 20 years. I have to practice before I read Hebrew in public. This is also a sign of time. But I'm going to show you, together with the loud music, the new faces of Israel, second and third generation. One time we were doing camp for youth, and one of my volunteers was sitting in the corner of the playground, and she started crying. Oops, I'm too fast? I do everything fast. Slowing down. So, running youth camp, and the kids are running around and they're doing their things. And we do camp once a year. And we're always blessed with extraordinary presence of the Holy Spirit. I'm running from one place to another, and I see one of the volunteers sitting at the corner of the playing field, and she's crying. And you need to be nice to volunteers, or they will stop coming. So I stop and sit down next to her, and I'm like, are you okay? And she says, yes, I'm fine. I'm just watching the kids, and these are the most important children on the planet. And I know it sounds a little bit, when I'm talking about the kids that I love and work with, they're the most important children on the planet. They're the sign of God turning his face back to Israel. They are the second and third generation of the returns to the land. They are quite possibly the generation of the great battle that is growing up now. And we have a task to make sure they grow up to the age of full maturity. When they will grow up, my ceiling will be their floor. I have such faith that they will be so much more than we ever dreamt to be in the Lord. But now they're lion cubs, and anything can eat them. I see our task as being a wall of protection, and building this wall of protection together with brothers and sisters from the nations, to make sure this generation rises up to be as strong as they're supposed to be, that they rise up to be the exceedingly great army of Ezekiel 37. But also we have the widows and the poor. Yeshua said, you were the ones who visited me when I was in jail. You were the ones who visited me when I was poor and broken and brought me a drink. And they said, when did we do that? And he said, when you visited the little ones of this people. And he was talking to his own people. He was talking about the little ones of the people of Israel. So that is another task that I see is very important, is building the wall of protection for the little ones in Israel. I'm going to show you a very short and loud video now. And then I will share a little project with you for your prayer.
Not too loud at all.
No, if we can't get the sound, then there's no problem.
Yeah, well, no. You don't have the speakers hooked up, I guess. Do we? No, that's. I understand. I had it there.
Sorry.
One more down here. You will get it, Marianne.
We'll get it.
You will get it.
Mariana. Well, maybe I can talk to them. What?
Who said Mariana?
No,
okay.
To say you are in the picture.
No, I'm not going to stay in the picture.
Are you? Nope.
Okay. Well.
No. Hand me your microphone.
Before your eyes. These are the faces of the kids we work with, and this is the something that brings me to this project that I wanted to share with you. This is probably the craziest vision I've ever had, and I can't believe I'm stepping into it, but I believe I am. We live in the fire range from Gaza. So all of those kids that you've seen, and also the moms that we work with, they hear sirens, they get bombed. A single mom with kids cannot get to the bomb shelter on time. We have a minute and 20 seconds in Be'er Sheva, and it's not enough. So we have, I can safely say that all of the kids you saw are traumatized in one way or the other, and their moms as well. A few years ago, the Lord placed it on my heart to provide a shelter for them. And this last fall, a vision was formed in my spirit for building a community center that's going to have a large bomb shelter, small businesses, education center, apartments for rent, subsidized rent. And this is something that I'm carrying now in my spirit to formation to actually make a project out of it. And I need prayer from you for wisdom, for connections. I need a mentor who will mentor me through this process because I've never done anything like that. And I need continual encouragement from the Lord because that's a very big and very crazy thing for me. Thank you.
All right. Play your video, you need to dance. Okay, so Mariana's up here. Richard, can you head to the back? So what we're going to do, Hannah's here in the middle, Richard will be in the back, Mariana's here. Just pick one of them to come and pray for. Come gather around them, lay your hands on. For 10 minutes, we're just going to pray for them in groups. So one at a time, as you gather around them, pray prayers of blessing, pray for the things that they've asked for, okay? Does that make sense? Just pick one, and let's form three groups and intercede on behalf of these very beautiful things God is doing. All right, we have next, Orna Grindman. I'm very excited. This is the first time Orna has been with us. She visited our community in Texas last year and brought a very powerful message that really affected us deeply and is still at work in our hearts. So Orna, please share with us some of what's on your heart and what you're doing.
So yeah, Orna is my name. I live in Israel. I was born in Israel. What I'm doing is, you can read about it in a little postcard I have outside on the table. But I want to focus, because in 10 minutes there is so much I can say. I want to focus on one aspect of the calling that God has carved on my heart and my team. And that is the widowhood of Israel. And my passion is to make that known. My passion is to recruit the nations for the restoration of that widow. The Old Testament uses the word widow in a much broader definition than what we give it today. Today, in our minds, a widow or a widower is someone who lost their mate. But the Bible uses it not only as a marital status, and it refers to Israel as a widow. Because a widow in the Bible is a nation, a city, especially Jerusalem and Zion, who is in ruin, who has no one to manage her, not only because she doesn't have a husband. When it comes to Israel, God promises in Isaiah 54 that the day will come when she will not remember the reproach of her widowhood anymore. And it's not because she doesn't have a husband, but because we don't see him as our husband. I was saved 33 years ago through Gentile believers. God took me out of my land to South Africa and then revolutionized my life. And that day, I was not a happy person. I was terrified. I didn't know if I can even go back to Israel. I didn't even know if they let me in through Ben Gurion Airport. I mean, how would they even know I'm not Jewish anymore? But that's what I thought. I'm not Jewish anymore. And I was totally clueless to the Jewish roots of the faith and to the Jewishness of Yeshua. And up until very recently, every time I would think about him, close my eyes and pray, first of all, it was easier for me to pray to the Father. Most of my conversations with God were with the Father in the name of Yeshua. I certainly acknowledge that, but every time I would look to the face of Yeshua, it wasn't easy. And I did see blood, but it wasn't his on that cross. It was my father's, it was the Holocaust, and his, my mom's family, and the pogroms, and you know, all the Jewish history that I carried after me, because that's how we were raised up. And God is gradually, especially since the turn of the previous century, well, two centuries ago, the end of the 19th century, is turning things around in such a fascinating manner. And he is revealing his face again as the groom to that widow. She was his bride. Well, she was his fiance. That's more accurate, the term the Old Testament uses. And she ran out on him, but he was so faithful because he is faithful. And for centuries, he showed his face as a lover, personal God to the Gentiles. You see, when a Gentile gets saved, Jesus is a part of the package deal. There's no question about it. For a Jew, it's a crisis. You know, when we repent and we get back to God, that's one thing. You need another revelation to include Yeshua in the story. But things are changing. God is bringing us back to the land, and he's bringing us back to him. And what, you know, Mariana told you is she works with those immigrants that he is bringing back to the land and back to him. There's one verse in Zechariah that I want to read. Zechariah 2 says in verse 8, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations, which plunder you." And that's a lot of what I do. I do a lot of work at home, and the focus of my calling is to restore hearts. God has given my team and I a wonderful formula. It has to do with the tabernacle of Moses, and that's what we did in Austin last year. We take people from the gate to the Holy of Holies, and we actually have a half-scaled model of the tabernacle, and we teach them to do next to each piece what the priests did back then, but now do it in their hearts. So my passion is hearts. My passion is broken hearts being restored. But as we do that, we teach people to take their brokenness, not to ignore it, not to suppress it, not to move on, but take it as building materials to God's glory and allow him to be what he says he is. It enriches my world with terminology. I understand a widow's heart. I know how she thinks. I know how victim she perceives herself and the way out of that. Of course, it has to do with my personal story too, but not to the degree that I understand and understand and know spiritually, not just mentally. And I take that, and as I travel among the nations, I teach Gentiles how to become a modern Ruth on behalf of the modern Naomi, that is also coming back to the land from diaspora, but she's still bitter. She's still not fulfilling the meaning of her name. Naomi means pleasant. We're not there yet. Zechariah says, "For that, thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye." And that's this, you know, internal inside part in the eye. A friend of mine pulled a paper out of her printer, and she did it too fast, and it got into her eye. Yeah. You see, that's a reaction. Because when that happens, immediately you close your eye, and what other reaction do we have when something touches our eye? We shed a tear. So, this is what happens when you touch Israel inappropriately. That's what happens in God's eyes. He closes his eyes. You know, I don't understand even how people can pray and be answered when they have so much against Israel and they touch her inappropriately. And then they say, "But I looked into his face or into his eye." I just wonder about that. Who did you really look at? Because he does shed tears over the way we treat Israel. In that story of the book of Ruth, it's my favorite book these days. I think we live in the prophetical fulfillment of that book. This is now. And there's another widow. You know, there's the Ruth, meaning friendship, who follows her, that Jewish widow, and takes such a major part in her restoration. But there's another one, Orpah, and that means Nick. And she also loves Naomi. We have those Gentiles who love us, and they walk a certain way with us, but then they go back to their comfort zone, and they're basically out of the story. And so when I travel, a lot of what I do is challenge people to be a Ruth and not an Orpah. and to look into God's eye and really make sure that what they see there is Israel, as we are, you know, not romantic Israel. Israel with her stubbornness, with her bitterness, with her glorious future, because only then they can help us really become what we were meant to be. And together that unity brought forth the physical coming of the Messiah. So imagine what he would do in the spiritual realm, the second time of that cooperation. There's a booklet outside that the only one I have right now available in English that you can look at and learn more about our work here. Thank you for the opportunity.
Super. This booklet, I really recommend it. It's about the discipline of daily, even minute by minute, repentance and forgiveness. Take a look at this. And what you just said, Orna, I think it's appropriate to hear a little bit from Hannes in response to what you just said about Rudy.
So I tried in English. So today I got an email from my wife, Birgit, and she was sending me the last version from the musical Ruth. So the next Kesey musical will be about Ruth. And so we were praying a lot which themes it will be. And Marianne, I don't know when you told us the meaning about Ruth. And so we can work with children, many children in Austria. We reach every month 600 of them in Austria and Germany, Martin in Uganda, as much more. And so I ask you to pray for my wife, also for those who are making the instrumentals in these days for this musical. And so Birgit is writing, I think, since 2 years, and normally it's getting quicker. So this time it takes us more time, and I think that God will use it also for Wittenberg 2017. And so I ask you to pray for Birgit and for those who are producing this musical.
We are hoping that in 2017, the Kesey kids doing the musical Ruth will be done in this city.
Wow.
And that the city will be invited. I mean, wow. Bob.
Yes.
You're on.
I'm Bob O'Dell. I am not Jewish. I'm a Free Church Christian living in Austin, Texas, but work in Israel quite a bit. I'd like to tell you a little bit about myself for you to understand what the work is. About 20 years ago, God put it on my heart to start a high-tech business. And I had four ideas for how this business should be structured. It should be an American business. It should be run by Christians at the top level who all have a vision of the kingdom of God. And I think I should lead it. Some many months later, when doors were not opening and God was not speaking, I looked to the Lord, and while in church during the Sunday morning sermon, God told me what he thought about my four ideas and simultaneously directed me to another plan with one single word. Would you like to know what that word is?
Sure.
I'll tell you at the end. But what I'll tell you right now is that it was the name of someone, and it was a person I knew. It was someone that I'd worked with for years. I respected him, but I had ruled him out a long time ago because he was an Israeli Jew who did not believe in Jesus. In fact, he was not even Orthodox. In fact, at that point in time, he did not even know if there was a God. So, now that's a tough one. That required a prayer. I prayed into that. I asked for confirmation. Did not go forward until my wife came into full and said, "This, I think this is God." Well, it turned out to be the perfect time to ask him, and a number of things just fell into place. But my ideas went falling down. The first one was, he said he's moving back to Israel. So, and given that he was my boss at the time, he wouldn't be working for me. So that's two. And of course, I lost the others, the work with Christians and having a vision of the kingdom of God. But eventually, I forgot about these four ideas. And I'd forgotten because the business was fun and it was growing and it was one of these Israeli high-tech startups, you know, the startup nation. But in the ninth year, God really surprised me when he asked me a question. He said, "Have you ever considered that this business might be practice for something else?" To which I said, "No, Lord, I thought this was your idea for my life, for my career." The Lord said nothing else. But in the 11th year, the business sold in a good way. And by the 14th year, I was ready and God gave me the green light to go and go on to the next thing. Which for me, as an entrepreneur, is another business, of course. So I had some requests for God this time, but they were different requests. First is, I want my faith and my work to be totally integrated, which means I want to be able to pray anytime I want at the business and with others, okay? Not just in my office, privately, okay? Second request was, God, I want the product to directly advance the kingdom of God. Not peripherally advance, but directly advance the kingdom of God. And then my third and fourth requests only came after a profound experience of repentance in my heart towards Jews. And I must confess to you that this came after 25 years of working with Israeli Jews, that this repentance came. I'm not going to go into this now. I cover it in the book, or you can talk to me. I'll tell you about it tomorrow. But out of that came two other requests from deep down in my heart. Number one, I want this business to bless Israel. And lastly, number four, I want to help Orthodox Jews start companies. This time, I got all four requests. Let me tell you how that happened. About 9 months later in 2014, beginning of 2014, I traveled to Israel to a Christian prayer conference in Jerusalem. It was a prayer conference to pray for Jerusalem, and on one of the days, we were up on the walls of the old city praying for the peace of Jerusalem. Our conference had invited an Orthodox Jew there to help us with these prayers, help us think about what it means to pray for Jerusalem in a deeper way. And we prayed. And when it was done, this Orthodox Jew, Gedon Ariel, said, "By the way, I had an idea come to me a few days ago, and my wife tells me this is the best idea I've ever had. How many of you Christians would be interested in learning the Torah from me over the internet when you go back to your home countries?" And there was this gasp over the audience. The Christians were like, "Wow." And as soon as he said that, the Holy Spirit said to me, "That's your man."
All right.
So the company is Root Source, which, as you can guess, has to do with the roots of our faith, the source being Israel, and that is Israeli Jews teaching Christians worldwide over the internet. Now, there's about 10 different Israeli Jewish teachers involved. Some are rabbis, some are teachers, and any of you can subscribe. I mean, it's easy, it's fun, it's very low cost. You can subscribe for as little as $10 a month and get access to online teaching for you as Christians on Jewish prayer, the full liturgy, full of scripture, full of meaning, absolutely beautiful. Gedon actually teaches that one. Hebrew language, Jewish history, women of the Bible taught by one of our female teachers, names of God, and there's others. I have a secret to tell you here. You know what Root Source really is? Root Source is reconciliation disguised as a business. Let me explain what I mean. You see, Christians lower themselves to sit under teaching from Orthodox Jews who do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah, at least not yet, and the Israeli Jewish teachers lower themselves in the eyes of other Jews in their community by openly disclosing that they are teaching Christians the roots of their faith and teaching the precious insights that they have learned over the years and teaching it outside of their Jewish community. And they're willing to do that for us. The results have been transformational on both sides. The Jewish teachers are touched by the love and the way the questions come back. You talk with your teacher by email and ask questions and so forth. The students have been impacted. Try it. And I've got my business cards out on the table and the website's there. It's Root Source. Well, Gedeon and I got to know each other well enough over the last 2 years that we wrote a book together. And this book has an idea that is so simple and yet I think so revolutionary. And this idea has been expressed multiple times during this conference, but I'm going to put it in a different terms. The idea is this, that you cannot fully understand God's plans and purposes for the world today, and by that I mean Germany, I mean the United Kingdom, I mean America. So let me say it again. You cannot fully understand God's plans and purposes for the world today unless you look at them through the lens of Israel first. So that's the book. And we took some different ideas. We took Christian prophetic ideas and dealt with them. One of those ideas is about the Jubilee. We believe, Gedeon and I, that we are in a Jubilee season right now. And there's many different reasons that you might come to that conclusion. If you're Catholic, we're in a Jubilee year that's been declared by the Pope. I don't think that's coincidence. If you're a Lutheran, you're saying that next year is a Jubilee year, a really important Jubilee year, Wittenberg, 2017. If you are a Free Church person, many of you are praying for revival, and there's been many words given that revival is coming now. It's starting now. And, of course, with respect to Israel, we believe that from the standpoint of Israel, that all the signs point to this being Jubilee. So anyway, that's in the book. But I would like to, in the couple of minutes that I have left, let's practice the idea of Israel first with something that everyone here is familiar with, the Protestant Reformation. So let me flip this over. I really liked that idea yesterday about the chart, so. October 31st, Protestant Reformation. But what happened in Israel that year? In Israel, the Ottoman Turks overran Jerusalem and captured it and began the long years of the Ottoman Empire. Very same year. Now let's look 400 years ahead to 1917. I think there were some things that happened in the Christian Church, but I'm going to leave them because they're not the main point I want to make for this year. In 1917, on October 31st, 400 years to the very day of the Protestant Reformation, Beersheba was taken by
the British and Australian forces. If you know, there's a wonderful, amazing story of the Australian Light Brigade that overran the defenses in Beersheba. That was the critical point in the war that broke the back of the Ottoman Empire. 2 days later, the Balfour Declaration coming out of the United Kingdom. 5 weeks later, Jerusalem was free through General Allenby taking it away from the Ottomans. This prepared the way for the nation of Israel. 400 years, a very important number in scripture. Go 50 years later to 1967, you have the Six-Day War and Jerusalem reunified. Huge. Orthodox Jews will say this year, 67, was more important than even 1948. It was the time in which God turned his face back towards the nation. But on the Christian side, or on the believing side, we have the Messianic movement that really, you can trace its roots back to 1967. And you have the Jesus movement, starting out of California and America, and the roots of that traced right into 67. In other words, the pattern we're saying is that when God has a plan for his nation, his people, that there is an outflow, that there is goodness that will flow out to the rest of the world. Okay? And so here we are in 2017. We're coming up into 2017. And this pattern of major moves in Israel is we're coming up on that once again.
So let me just make a couple of concluding remarks. The 500 days that is beginning later this week. From the Jewish calendar standpoint, you don't build up to a single day. You have a period of time, all of which is important, and you move through that in a season. In other words, from the Jewish standpoint, the 500 days is not just preparation to the final day. It is the event. It starts on the first day of the 500, and it continues to the last day. And every day is important, and there are special days that are especially important. But see it as a season. Okay? And something else I would suggest is that, from a Jewish calendar standpoint, the 500th, the first day, would begin tomorrow night at sundown.
That's true.
So you could celebrate it and begin celebrating later that evening. Okay, so these are ideas, the way God views time. I think we are looking at a major transition in history between the times of the Gentiles and back to the times of the Jews. That is not a moment in time. It wasn't over on 67, it was beginning. And to answer the question that I left open at the very beginning, what was the name of the person for whom God gave me the call, and that call which I am still seeking after, his name was Jacob. Thank you.
Jacob. Benjamin.
I will share certain things that are very important to us and things that I'm involved in. First, I'd like to share something about the congregation that I have been leading together with my brother for now about 28 years. We meet in a place called Christ Church, near Jaffa Gate, in the old city of Jerusalem. But this church has a very, very special history. Because in the 1800s, around 1830-something, there were some Christians in England that got a vision for the restoration of Israel. And they believed that before the Lord returns, there would once again be a congregation of believers in the city of Jerusalem, that were Jewish. So this was their vision. And they came to what is generally called by Christians the Holy Land. We called it Israel. And they began to share the gospel with the Jewish people in the Old City. Now, the Jewish population at that time was an Orthodox population. And of course, the Jewish people had very, very bad experiences with the historical churches, with the Catholic Church, with the Orthodox churches. They, you know, they had the very negative view of the Jewish people, and so they were always very hostile to them. Now, this group was just the opposite. This group had a love for the Jewish people, and even eventually built a hospital for the Jews, and also a school of agriculture. But, of course, for the Jewish community, there was a kind of a sense of ambivalence, because on the one hand, they saw that these were friends. On the other hand, they were missionizing. They were sharing the gospel, and so there was tension. I'm going to abbreviate the story because it's a long story, but I think it's an important one. There was a rabbi who came originally from Germany, I believe, to England in the 1830s, and met some of these people, and they led him to the Lord, and finally his wife. And this rabbi joined the Anglican Church and became a bishop in the Anglican Church. So you had a Jewish bishop in the Anglican Church. And this group eventually was originally not an Anglican movement, but eventually they joined the Anglican Church, and they had this rabbi sent to Jerusalem, this who was now a bishop, in 1841. And of course, he was the first Jewish bishop in Jerusalem since the apostolic times. And he saw himself as being a successor of James, because remember that James was the bishop or the apostle of the Church of Jerusalem. And so he translated the Anglican prayer book into Hebrew, and so the service was already conducted in Hebrew. He died very quickly. Most likely it was a heart attack on the way to Egypt once. And so this was a great, great shock for this organization, because they had this vision of the restoration of the church, and they saw that they already understood at that time that the Jewish part of the church was a very important part of the church. But the congregation continued until around the time that just before Israel became a state. But we remember that the British were very, very hostile to the Jews, especially after the Second World War, when many of the survivors from the Holocaust were coming to Israel. The British wouldn't let them in. This was the whole British, the Balfour Declaration was something extraordinarily positive, but by the time you come to the end of the Second World War, Britain had changed its whole attitude towards the Jewish people. And so this congregation that was meeting there was also, because it was Anglican, was seen as being an enemy of the Zionists. And so eventually most of the members of this congregation left the country. And of course, when the War of Independence took place, the old city of Jerusalem was on the Jordanian side until 1967. In 1967, it came back onto the Israeli side, but there was no Messianic congregation there. Well, it's a long story, but I received a word from the Lord at that time that he had something for us in Jerusalem. Now, I was never trained as a pastor or anything like that, but I knew that God had spoken something. And then I heard that in this church, there was a little group of Jewish believers, maybe four or five, meeting there with the Anglican pastor. I thought, I'll go and see what's happening. So I went to the church, and there I saw this little group meeting. And when the Anglican priest saw me, he knew who I was, but I didn't really know him. He came to me and he said, would you be ready to start to build a Messianic congregation here in the church? I said, I can't give you an answer right now. I went home and shared it with my brother, and we began to pray. And this is what the Lord showed us. The church is what the Anglicans call a consecrated building, which meant that an Anglican priest would always have to minister the communion there. And we felt, if this is going to be a Messianic congregation, we have to be able to minister the Lord's Supper. And so I came back to him and I told him, well, we feel that, you know, this is very possibly the Lord, but on one condition, and that is that we can minister communion in the congregation. He said to me, I don't know if we can do that. I said, well, you go and pray about it and share with some of your people and let us know. About a month later, he came back and he said to me, okay, you can do it. And so the congregation began there. And as I said, the congregation is now about 28 years old. It's gone through a lot. I can write a whole book about it. But we're still there. Why are we still there? Well, there's several reasons. One, because we are the only Messianic congregation in the old city of Jerusalem. We are the only congregation that has a view of the restoration of Israel. As you know, the churches in Jerusalem, especially the historical churches, they're completely on the other side. They have no understanding, neither do they want any real understanding about what is happening, what is the restoration, what's happening with the Jewish people. So we're the only ones in the old city. That's one reason why we're there. Another reason is because we believe that, you know, Jerusalem, and especially the Old City, has a special place in the heart of God. And so we have remained there and built a congregation. Our congregation is made up of many people from the former Soviet Union and the nations, and it is a congregation that welcomes all believers, whether they are Catholic, whether they are Orthodox, whoever they are, if they really love the Lord, they're welcome to come to our congregation. We have a vision for the bride of Messiah, the coming together of the people of God, with Israel taking its place, the place that God has given to Israel in the church. Now, Israel has a special place. I could expand on that, but I don't have time right now. But that's what we believe, that God wants to restore his bride. So our congregation, as I say, has always been open to all the different parts of the body. When we celebrate the Passover, for instance, we have many Catholics coming to us. And you won't believe this, when we bless the bread and the wine, because they sense that we really believe in the real presence, they will come and participate with us. We even had a Catholic bishop coming. We got to know him, and we became friends with him, and we invited him to our congregation. It so turned out, this was not planned at all, that it was the time that we were taking the Lord's Supper. So when he came into the church, we welcomed him, and the congregation welcomed him. He was escorted by two nuns, and he saw the Lord's the set table. He said, "You know, you understand." He said, "I cannot participate in this, but I will bless you." So we said, "Yes, we fully understand." He came in. I don't think he had ever been to a charismatic service before, and the worship was really flowing. And then he stayed. He didn't go out, And then he heard the message that was given, and he was deeply moved. Well, the time came that we were going to share the Lord's Supper. We have a special way of sharing it in our congregation. We don't use little wafers. We bake a special bread for communion, one bread for the whole congregation. Even if there are over 200 people that come, we can share it with them. He saw that, and he got up, and he received the body and the blood of Jesus for Messianic Jews. Well, that was one time. He came back about a month and a half later, and it turned out again, this was not planned, it turned out again that we were having communion. I thought, well, this time he's, you know, he did it once, but it's not going to happen again. And so when it came time to communion, he gets up again and he partakes. And so afterwards, we felt we needed to talk to him. And we said to him, you know, we know this can be dangerous for you. If they find out in Rome what you did as a bishop, this is not going to be very good. He said, it doesn't matter. Because he felt the presence of God. And God did something in his heart, and he went up to partake. This is what we experience on Passover as well. We have Catholics coming to us. They know we're celebrating the Seder. This year, there was a Catholic monk. I didn't even know who he was. He came in. He knew who we were. And he asked, we empty out the church. And so we set up tables, and we have a meal, and we have our own liturgy for the Passover. And this Catholic monk came in, and he came over to me. He said, can I stay? I said, well, if you want to, you can. So he stayed until communion came. And when we blessed, he came up and he partook. This to me, these are little signs or big signs, but they show that when the Spirit of God is working and the love of God is flowing, that the barriers are broken. So we have a vision for the bride. I have been teaching, for instance, God has given me, for some reason, he's given me a ministry to Catholics. Some years ago, a Catholic community of nuns, we got to know them. It's a story, again, a long story how this happened, but they approached me and they said, you know, we really need teaching in the Bible. Would you be willing to teach us? I said, yes, I would be willing. So they are by car about a half hour from where we live. They would always send one of the sisters to our house to pick me up, to take me to the monastery, and all these sisters would be there. We went through two books of the Bible together, Genesis and Exodus, verse for verse for verse. And of course, the perspective that they got was very, very different. So there's much more in this area that I could talk about, but it's just to give you a little bit of a taste of what the Spirit of God can do. We're also involved in something called, which we began about 4 years ago, called the Jerusalem Olive Tree Fellowship. What is that? The Jerusalem Olive Tree Fellowship, we invited several leaders of the land to come together, and we have fellowship together, but we also deal with theological issues. For instance, the Lord's Supper. What? How are we really supposed to take it? Because there are, you know, in the Messianic body, you have quite a variety, quite a spectrum, depending on what people have, how people, where they come from, or what stream they were influenced by. So we will spend like a whole year on this subject. We did it. And we're writing a paper about it. Now the point of that is to, and we have begun to do it, to call messianic leaders in the country together and share with them what God has shown us. Not telling them what to do, God forbid, we would not do that. But sharing with them what God has shown us, and also our intention is to share it with our brothers and sisters in the nations, what we have gotten. And so we're taking different important subjects as leaders and working together and coming to some kind of formulation and some kind of agreement together. And this is also a way in which the body is unified, because if we can agree on these on things like that, it also brings us much more together, rather than each one doing as he thinks he ought to do, but as the Lord shows us that we should do together. So these are things that we are involved in. Another thing that is very important to us is the kingdom of God, community. So I won't share much more, but I'm just shared with you some of these things that I am involved in and that are very important and that need a lot of prayer. I remember in Volkenbode sitting in the Weinstube with you and listening to all these things for, I think it was 3 hours. So I recommend, have a glass of wine with Benjamin Berger. Hear more. All right, here's what we're going to do. We are out of time, but there's more that needs to be said. So we're going to try to handle it both ways. Hans Schultz, where's Hans Schultz? Right there. He has a project that has come to him about a... Say it real briefly, Hans. Just what one sentence summary of what it is, the project.
The Israeli ambassador for Balkan countries approached us and asked whether we would engage with the restoration of a Jewish cemetery in the city of Itola.
So the Balkan, an ambassador from the Balkans country asked if they could help engage in the restoration of a cemetery in the city of Bitola.
Yeah. This cemetery, I spreche auf Deutsch. Ja, und Übersetzung kommt.
No, because there's not translation.
No translation, okay. So this cemetery is about 42,000 square meters, and it was abandoned in 1943. When the Jewish population of Bitola was transported to Treblinka, and everybody was killed and burned. So there were 3,800 persons. On one day they were taken away. Mm-hmm. Now they want to restore the cemetery and plant trees as a place for commemoration of these families, some 900 families. So this ambassador asked us whether people from Germany, Christians or not, would come and help to do this work. For us now, it worked out that it is a reconciliation project. That's to say, we have not only to dig between the gravestones, mm-hmm. but to show the love of our Lord and communicate a way of reconciliation, which they don't know in this country. Mm-hmm. So it's not only something toward the Jews, because there are no more Jews in this country, but to the Macedonians, but under the auspice of the Israeli government. And that's something very, very special, because they want to know how we deal with this history and how we make an approach to the challenge which is coming out of this project. How we deal with the past, and how we stand with Israel today. And that's a project which is really challenging, because until we knew of this project, no German ever was engaged in it. And now we will go to Bitola in August with a group of 30 young people. And there are people in the country who are joining us, and 5 from Volgograd, Stalingrad are coming. And we just want to ask you for your intercession, if you like, because it is really a challenge for us, but I think it is more a challenge for the people in Bitola who are organizing and preparing the project. Because there is a lot of corruption, and you cannot go any step ahead without being aware of somebody who is drawing back.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's what is going on now. And we hope that the project will not be stopped by people who are corrupt and withdrawing the support or hindering or do anything. And that's what we are realizing, and that's why we are asking for your intercession for this special project. Super. And if you want to know something else, it's a lot I could tell about. I stop now.
This is one of the reasons we have meals together.
So I encourage you, go sit down with Hans and learn more about this. Okay, Alexander, where are you? Okay, come on up. This is what we're going to do. I'm gonna give some directions, and then we'll do it. So, Orna, can you stay right where you are? Bob, can you be up on the stage? And Benjamin, can you be back in the back? Kind of towards the door more, and then Hans is back here. Stand up, Hans. So once again, we're going to divide up and pray. But what we're going to do is Alexander's going to play music while we pray, and he has some special guests that he would like to introduce, Alyosha, who also is playing with him. So perhaps you can do a quick introduction, and then we can start playing and praying.
Okay.
Super.
Yeah, Alyosha and Jody, they minister a lot in Germany. They just came from the Sisters of Mary. They had a seminary. They have actually the same topic, like the kingdom of God, like Benjamin was bringing. So, and Alyosha is playing in the spirit with his piano to bring actually the kingdom of God through the music, through the atmosphere. And I would ask him just to play in the spirit now while we're praying for his brothers who have ministry in Israel, that he just plays in the spirit and bring the heaven down for blessing our brothers in a double portion. And I just want to step back and let the priesthood come into the place.
Super.
So.
So go and you know where the people are, go lay hands on them, pray for them, let's intercede for the saints that are doing the work in and around the land of Israel.
Vater im Himmel, wir danken dir für den reichgefüllten Tag. Wir danken dir, dass wir Augenzeugen sein dürfen, wie du deine Braut sammelst und zubereitest für das Kommen deines Sohnes. Am Ende dieses Tages bitten wir dich, dass du alles von uns nimmst, was menschlich ist. Und dass du alles in uns stärkst, was von dir kommt und was göttlich ist. Und so unterstellen wir unsere Gedanken, unserem Leib, unsere Seele, deiner Gegenwart. Segne und behüte uns in dieser Nacht und lass uns in deiner Wahrheit ruhen. Amen.